Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace, as well as to understand what's going on here and why it is, because understanding is much a big benefit. It helps us recognize your solutions and provisions for us in this situation, recognizing that you allowed it to happen and are working, actually using it to advance your plan. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated and subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Romans, verse by verse, the last time we completed Romans 1:20 and saw that no normal human being has any excuse for not believing in God. And then we went into the first phrase of verse 21. So let's read verse 20 in the New American Standard. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, having been understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So this is one of the, again, there's multiple ways to come to God consciousness. And this is one of them, a major one that would be pretty much available to anyone in any time of history because it relates to the creation of the universe. And Psalms actually addresses this where it says, "Heavens declare God's glory." So we went into the first phrase of 21 where God states that they did know him, but they had negative volition. So the issue here is that they knew God. That's the important thing that's being expressed. And their response to God was no. So that puts them in a situation of complete and total responsibility. It's good to know that because their destiny, if they never change their mind, is the lake of fire. So they are responsible for going there. They made the decision because of their negative volition, and we're going to develop that. The consequences of negative volition at God consciousness here quite a bit. So whether it's negative volition at the point of epinosis, and the point here, the word reason of using epinosis, remember the words for knowledge are gnosis and epinosis in the New Testament, and gnosis means a awareness or cognition. That epinosis means spirit taught. So it's the fact that it's epinosis here tells us that the information is, well, first of all, it's explained by God personally. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit to do that. And so people who are saying no to this are not just saying no to a head knowledge or a cognition, basic cognition of something true. They're saying no to the fact that God, a fact that God has explained to them. Now, we don't know exactly how this works because this happens in all time frames and all societies. So the issue here is the Holy Spirit's making the person responsible. And that's important also because since their destiny without positive volition is pretty bad, they need to be cognizant of the consequences of their negative volition. So the point of epinosis gospel, the unbeliever goes into unbeliever reversionism that's called heathenism. So remember, for the believer, a believer going to negative volition is negative to doctrine. They're already saved. Now, they may end up in heathenism too, but they have to go through a series of other choices to go there. Unbelievers basically have no option but to go there. Remember, as an unbeliever, you do not have the ministry of the Spirit, nor the capacity to understand the Spirit, so other than common grace. So heathenism puts them into a category of negative volition that's very evil and difficult to be extracted from. The participle is a temporal participle used for a temporal clause, plus the action preceding the participle occurs before the action of the main verb. So that's in our verse 21. Even though they knew God, it goes on to say, that's the first phrase that we actually looked at last time. When they knew God, they knew him and they said no. Then we have the accusative singular or direct object plus the definite article plus the proper noun, theos, that is translated God. So the first phrase is because even when they knew God. And so if we look at that in the original, it says without, it's, remember, the verbs and the nouns are backwards very often. And in this case, this is another case where that occurs. In the Nestle-Yowen, it says without defense. So that puts the consequences in front. Therefore, knowing the God did not, as God they gave, so good not, goes on to the next phrase. So you see, the whole thing is flipped around in the, and that's what's being emphasized here. A temporal participle that's preceding the participle occurs before the action of the main verb. So that's why it's meant, but in the other side here, they put it on the other side in English, because that's the way English presents it. So this is a reference to having spirit-taught understanding, referred to as epinosis. That requires a yes or no answer, resulting in either believing or unbelieving. And in this case, negative volition responds with a no, so they reject the gospel message and remain an unbeliever. So remember, part of receiving the gospel is positive volition to God himself, because you don't need a gospel if you don't recognize God. Well, you can't address it even. So there's a sequence of events that occurs for the unbeliever, where the cognizance of a God plus the gospel leads to the responsibility of volition. They did not honor him as God. This is a phrase that includes the main verb. There's an aorist active indicative of dukadzo that plus the negative uk. So you have uk plus dukadzo, and you can see that over here. Let's see, where is that at? In the other side. I don't see it here right now. But it has to do with rejecting God and not glorifying him. So they are remaining negative. There it is right there. So there's our word dukadzo. And basically it has to do with they are not positive to him in his revelation, even though they knew. And the key word there is they knew. The aorist tense is a cumulative aorist that views the process of the communication of the gospel in its entirety and regards it with a viewpoint of existing results for the unbeliever. That's negative volition toward God's communication of epinosis gospel information. So this takes a picture of the whole process. So again, this event could occur multiple times in a person's lifetime. Remember, just because that's why you have the opportunity to believe and you have the opportunity to advance in doctrine as long as you're alive on this planet. And this is our time of probation. It provides us with the time frame and the potential to take advantage of God's grace. And of course, this is where you enter the plan if you choose to take advantage of it. And this can occur throughout a period of time, you know, periodically. That's why, again, you have the aorist. So eros can be associated with events that occur periodically. And that would happen to most normal people. If they rejected God at one earlier point in their life, they may have another address. God may address them some other point. And circumstances are going to be brought into their lives where they're going to have to readdress this situation periodically until such time as they die. And as a result, that if they've not changed their mind by then their destiny is fixed. The word dukadzo means to honor, so they did not honor. The active voice indicates the unbeliever has a clear understanding, or what we refer to as epinosis, regarding the gospel and has said no, so the unbeliever produces the action of negativity that results in unbelief. So again, this is really why we're here. We get right down to it. Remember, this is where a person would begin to testify for or against God. And the reason we're here is to do that. You know, God has provided Satan with a venue for his attempt to justify his accusation against God as being unrighteous. So we're in an experiential venue each one of us presents a testimony before God and the angels regarding our choices. Now, again, this is the very beginning of it, but this still would be a person in this situation would have agreed with Satan. By default, that's the default status, and so if you remain in unbelief, you really never get into the game of testifying for God because you're on Satan's team from the outset. That's where we all start. You know, remember, that was the consequence of the fall in Eden. Dying, you will die. So dying spiritually, you will die physically at some point future, and of course the time frame in our physical life is where we have this opportunity to present a testimony. One way or the other. In this case, these folks are 100% negative, and never make the other choice. The indicative mood is of the verb expresses the idea of the viewpoint from reality and the action of the aorist participle that precedes the action of the main verb. Because they knew God, they did not honor him when they knew God. So the point here is they didn't respect God even though they knew. That's what's being emphasized. Therefore, the unbeliever remains maladjusted to God's justice. And I mean, really, the whole policy of God's whole policy towards us has to do with that. Adjustment to his justice. And again, you get decision points throughout your life related to that. And we basically, have, in our study about that here a few weeks ago, we looked at the three major places in your life where you make the choice. One is this one. This is the first one. It gets you on the field, or on the team, if you will, from, you know, onto God's team, if you say yes. And then you have to adjust that rebound. Unbeliever never gets that choice, except as it relates to the common grace. And then you have to advance in doctrine. So those are the three alignments with God's justice that can occur if a person is positive throughout the process. The King James adds the pronoun him, but there is no personal pronoun. So if we go look at the King James, at least I can find that here. King James. Let's see, they glorified him. See, it's in italics. That tells you that it's added by the translators, and but so him is the problem with the him here. It doesn't provide us with specificity as to who the him is. It's just ambiguous. But there is actually clarity with regard to that, and we're going to go into that here. So there is no personal pronoun. So that's not there. But it is there. I attempt to clarify the translation. So they're trying to make a case for God's being, you know, rejected, and to clearly recognize it as God. But it's better if we do add a word in the phrase instead of him. A better insertion would be to insert the word Christ. They did not honor Christ. Now, why is that? Because he's the one that's at issue here. Now, the Holy Spirit's convicting unbelievers of Jesus. Remember, Jesus told his disciples that, well, I'm going to leave, but the Holy Spirit's going to come to you, and he's going to help you remember what you forgot. He also acts in the case of unbelievers or in common grace and brings a awareness of Jesus Christ to them as well. So, again, the hymn isn't there, but if it were, Christ would be better because it's specific and it addresses the object of faith. The reason for inserting this is because of the relative adverb host that's used to introduce the characteristic quality of Jesus Christ in the context. The relative adverb is translated as in our context. So they didn't recognize God as God. See, so did not honor him as God. Okay, so the point here is they didn't recognize it. Even though they were convicted, they were responsible, and yet their negative volition, their preconceived ideas about God, for whatever reason, caused them to give a negative response. And as I've made the case, I think the time before last when we were talking about this, that's one of the reasons why Satan tries to get as early as possible involved with the children's development. So he can program propaganda into them, causing them a tendency to vote no. So, I mean, that's a way you create negative volition or widespread negative volition. And people have said that. They say that if you give me a child, you know, at the age of five or something, and after that, then they'll be convinced to be, I think a communist has said this, they'll stay a communist for the rest of their lives. Now, the proverb says similarly. It says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. So, the Bible recognizes that trend. So we see that in our country, as they go down and lower in the schools, in the government schools, in an attempt to create, well, the people doing it don't know this is happening, but Satan does. I mean, they're simply pawns. But as they lower, as they bring these concepts of statism and socialism down into the earlier periods of life, you're programming that child, or propagandizing would be a better word, into a orientation against the Word of God, because the first way of dealing with this is divine establishment. And if you think about what they're presenting, it's all anti-establishment. The principles are all anti-establishment. So freedom from a divine establishment is an environment for the preaching of the gospel. And it segues into the freedom of the gospel. So if you shut that down early, or prevent it, find a way to restrict it, then Satan has an advantage. So that's again why we have, as Christians, have places where the children can get involved and get engaged with truth, which is important. So then we have the accusative singular direct object theos, that is translated God. When a definite article used with the noun, in this case, it's emphasizing the unique identity of Jesus. See, that's important, or Jesus Christ, if you take the whole picture of him. And we've talked about monadic and anarthrous objects here, or nouns in this case. Usually the anarthrous construction emphasizes quality. Remember, the difference is whether you have a article in front of it. One's a monadic, and it's monadic describing uniqueness if it has it, and it's anarthrous if it doesn't. So that's, in this case, it's anarthrous, so because there's no article emphasizing quality, but the definite article here used as a noun is emphasizing identity. So Jesus is unique, is the point. He's the only one. He's the one through whom all must be saved, because that was how God solved the problem of the fall of mankind. You know, I'm constantly talking about that, because God set this whole thing up to permit the fall. Because that was the game plan. That was for Satan to make a case here. They had to, the whole race had to fall. And then God made the provision, and we're talking about how that works. He reaches into that milieu, that disaster area called the devil's world, and he brings people to this cognizance. And the mere fact that Adam and the woman accepted the deal in the garden, or right after they got out, or after they were kicked out of the garden, beat Satan, because God had a test witness on his side of the picture at that point juncture. So all throughout, why we continue to go on, we don't know exactly why. We may have different ideas, but we don't know exactly why does the number of believers have to be so big. And there's cases, there's ideas that come up about that, about correlating to the fallen angels. We don't know, but for some reason, time has gone on for another for thousands of years. Since that point, you know, we're looking at what? 6,000, 7,000, 8,000-ish right now. 6,000, 7,000, depends on how you count it exactly, but it's around 6, I think, 6 plus. Because if each period is a couple thousand years, as it seems to be, that'd be about what we're at. You have 2,000 years relating to the Gentiles, 2,000 years relating to Israel, and now we're 2,000 years with the church. And there's another 1,000 coming, at least, with Israel again. So, and of course, we're involved as spirit, as body of Christ. But you look at the course of history, and it's been a long time, and a lot of people have said yes. So you might wonder, why is there so many? But we'll find out when we get there. The Bible doesn't tell us the answer to that question. It's one of those open questions. This time, we do not have the definite article, so we will, to show an antithesis, because the God is emphasizing quality. See, so basically we've got two things going on here. Not only do we have the identity, but we have the quality. See, God is not only the unique one, he's also perfect. So both cases come into view, both anarthrous and monadic. The phrase is a way of emphasizing that God has revealed himself to the unbeliever, but they respond with a negative volition. When they hear the gospel, so the unbeliever is personally responsible for their negative volition. And that's the point. I mean, and we're going to see the depravity that occurs in the unbeliever's life in the next few verses. And of course, that's because when you go negative on truth, you end up getting worse, not better. What happens is, when you reject truth, regardless of where you are, it could be an unbeliever or a believer, when you reject truth, you have to believe something. And when that's something you're going to believe other than the truth is a lie. So you got no option. I mean, Jesus talked about it with the parable Narrow is the way that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. See, the narrow way that leads to Christ is life is Jesus, the one and only way. Right? So once you reject that, then you're left with a whole lot of other choices. Every other choice leads to destruction. Now, some are a little more, some are maybe a little worse than others, depending on the situation. But in the end, the result's the same. It's destruction. And that's the principle here. Once a person has gone negative on the truth, they have to believe something. There's no lack of believing. I mean, people that don't believe in God believe something about what God is or what He's not. And it ends up, generally, they consider themselves God, if you really boil it down, because to make the statement that there is no God means you have to be God to know that. So that's just the default answer there. So what does that mean? They're in charge. They can do whatever they want because they're in charge. And of course, an agnostic is maybe a little less evil. They just don't know. Although the Bible says they do. So they have, but the evil they get involved with maybe less. You know, but it's all destruction is the point. I mean, again, this correlates to that. Once you said no to the truth, you said yes to another answer that is a lie, which leads you into what we're referring to here as the heathenism. That's what it leaves. It means you have rejected the truth, so you ended up with some form of of heathenism. So they rejected God, and they did not regard God, nor they give thanks. Now, giving thanks is a natural consequence of grace orientation. So, ingratitude is an expression of negative volition. And if you notice, even in our country today, the left, who are basically the poster children for negative volition, are always unthankful. You know, they have everything. I mean, you think about what they have in this country. I mean, even in spite of the fact that things are a mess, there people have so much that they don't know what to do with it all. In fact, I think that's part of the reason they go there. You know, they have so much prosperity, they can't imagine it being any different. But they're going to find out, of course. It's inevitable. Because they're rejecting the source of the prosperity that they have. That's the thing that they don't recognize. And so they're unthankful. And if you see their attitudes, you see that. They're very unthankful. So their ingratitude is an expression of negative volition. And this phrase starts with a destructive particle that connects the negative functions and relates them. So we can translate this no. Then the aorist active indicative of exes erto. That means to be obligated or to feel obligated or to be thankful. See, when you're positive and you recognize grace, you have a tendency to respond. You know, that's a natural response. I mean, think about it. When someone does you a favor out in the environment, and whatever it is, what's your response? Thank you. It's a natural response. Okay? Unless you're completely arrogant and disconnected from them. That can happen too. That would be wrong, probably. So, the point is, the natural response is to give thanks when someone does you something that's benefiting you. And that's, God has done something that will benefit us. That would be save us, you see. That's the point. So, unthankful means they're not responding to God's grace, which is the essence of the policy of God. So this phrase, again, the artist indicative of exu esto, that means to be obligated, to feel obligated to be thankful, or to give thanks. Translation, nor did they feel obligated to thank him. So, see, they rejected him as, rejected his identity, and because they rejected his identity, they were unthankful. They remained unthankful, basically. They didn't recognize the grace that God was deploying towards them. And so, that goes back to their rejection of him. So, remember, God's always initiating here. In this situation, remember, you got to always realize, in all the situations we face with God, God is always initiating. Because we can't. See, that's one of the facets of spiritual death. Spiritual death does not recognize anything to do with God, at least not properly. So, now, religion will attempt to assuage some of that and make you feel obligated on that basis. But remember, God's never involved with religion. Religion puts an onus on you that you feel obligated on the basis of works. And that often takes the, replaces the grace policy. And people fall for that. Because it is compatible with their sin nature to want to do that. If they have a strong side related to legalism or asceticism or some system of doing something, then they'll go for that. Now you have the other side too. The antinomian side just wants to go blow it off and do whatever it wants to do. That's what we tend to have today in our country. It's interesting that the Western civilization of Christianity tends to lead to that viewpoint once prosperity hits. And that's kind of where all the countries up to this point have gone. Even Israel, they weren't Western civilization. But the first client nations to God fell because they failed the prosperity test. So when they were graced out to the point that they had more than they could imagine, they didn't honor God as the source. They forgot that God was the source after a few generations, and they ended up getting taken out. Well, that's what's going to happen here if we don't watch it. We're right on the edge of that being occurring, and it's happened all along history for the last 2,000 years in the church age. This is another cumulative aorist that contemplates negative volition at gospel hearing in its entirety, but views it from the existing results, the results of ingratitude. So this is a consequence of negative volition. Lack of thanks, lack of grace orientation. Now, of course, grace orientation is why? It's one of the problem-solving devices. It comes from cognition of God. It actually precedes doctrinal orientation. Why? Why does grace orientation precede doctrinal orientation? Because the Holy Spirit makes it possible. See, everything we do positive to the Word of God is enabled by the Holy Spirit. So you have to have grace before doctrine for that to work properly. Now, people can flip that around, and that's where legalism comes in religion. That's why they feel an obligation from a position of works. Now, what's that do? That makes your motivation to serve God, which you're not doing actually, but you think you are, fear. Or the other way around, it's love. You see? If you're fearful, then thanksgiving doesn't come into play either. But if you love, from grace orientation, then you have thanksgiving. So that tells you about the difference between religion and truth. The difference is religion doesn't include grace. It's the system of doing works to attempt to appease God, which is not possible. We can't get there from here because of our position. That would be called spiritual death, or aka depravity. So for us to respond to God at all, we have to be oriented to grace. And that's a function of the Spirit. So that's the component that's missing. You know, if you take the Christian religion, if you want to create a group of people involved with that, and that's possible, because we do have that. We have religious people who practice the principles of what Christianity would be without the grace and without the filling of the Spirit. So they're legalistic people. All right. Whereas if you understand the ministry of the Spirit and how the Spirit actually enables the whole thing, everything flips around. So you do have individuals. And again, remember, a key way to view that is if an unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. See, an unbeliever can do, overtly, all the things that a believer does. They just can't do it for the right way, for the right reason in the right way. You see, they get all the details of who, what, when, and where. They get all that. But not the why and the how. And we can't see that ourselves necessarily. And generally we can't. It's not our job to judge that. That's God's job. So we have to let it go. You know, we keep presenting the truth, but you know, ultimately the Holy Spirit's got to teach that to them. So you can get people get involved with Christianity or playing with it as an unbeliever, unsaved, and yet they're very insidious about their function in doing the things that one would do if one was a Christian. But they're not. And they're going to lake of fire if they don't change their mind about Jesus. So that's just interesting. So it views it from the existing results of total ingratitude. The active voice, the unbeliever, produces ingratitude at the point of negative volition to the gospel. So they're unthankful because they don't recognize God's grace as is presented in the gospel. And who's teaching this? It isn't any person. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing this. So they're saying no to God here. You know, communicator just gets says the data. We just put the data out there. Holy Spirit is the one that convicts them and actually makes it real if they believe. The indicative mood is declarative, representing the concept from the viewpoint of reality. The declarative, again, in the main verb, for the antecedent, the action of the aorist participle. So again, this takes the whole picture, the whole plan, the whole event, if you will, from beginning, what would be God consciousness, all the way to gospel hearing. And in the same case, they say no. And the next step, literally we have, because when they knew God, in other words, God, that's epinosis, they did not honor Christ or Jesus as God, nor did they feel responsible or obligated to thank him. No obligation, no appreciation, no capacity for life. See, grace is capacity for life. It's not works. If you think that you're obligated in a works basis, there's no capacity there because you're never, ever actually acquiring what you want. You think you are, but you're not. And it's always, remember, if the viewpoint of life regarding salvation is, I hope so, that's works. I mean, that's a way to ask your, to test your status quo there. If you think, I hope so, in other words, it's not a done deal, then it's depending upon you, right? Yeah, it is. Well, that's not salvation. That's a lie. That's a fake gospel. If you know you're saved, based on the instruction you've received and understanding of the verbiage in the scriptures, then your motivation for doing it is grace, and you are thankful because you are a member. You are in the family instantaneously as a result of faith in Christ. Whether you function responsibly there is another matter. That creates a whole other venue for dealing with God. And that's our second point of adjusting to God's justice. See, that's where rebound comes in. Positive volition to the work of God, the Holy Spirit, as he convicts you in that venue. So when you think about your life, it comprised of multiple venues, depending on your position in the plan, relating to God's justice. And it's all grace. It's all about what God, because you can't even understand God, the doctrine after salvation, without the Holy Spirit. Remember, we teach that completely. Complete dependence on the Holy Spirit. So literally we have, because when they knew the God, they did not honor Christ as God, nor did they feel obligated to thank him. No obligation, no appreciation, no capacity. When the unbeliever rejects epinosis gospel, they lose any possibility of a true capacity for life. They must always, what's that mean? That means they're on an endless search for happiness. You know, and you see that. You know, that's what's happening. If you think about it, if you actually analyze people with this viewpoint, they rejected God and Jesus Christ, and what are they left with? They're on an endless treadmill to try to acquire the things they think they want. And it's never attainable. And you never get enough. You're never enough. Uh-uh. So it's an insatiable situation you end up with. And if you look at our country today, you see that. They must always accept a substitute. So a vacuum, the substitute is the lie. See, once you, again, I said this earlier, narrow is the way versus what broad is the way. Once you've rejected the truth, you must always accept a lie. It's a substitute. So a vacuum opens up in the soul, and into it goes satanic evil viewpoint. See, the angels, the fallen angels cannot acquire what they want. So they have an insatiable desire to get where they want to be. That would be to get back into where they were before they fell. They can't get there from here. So, and the reason they can't is because of the responsibility they had when they made that call. Now, we don't know those details either, how that went down. I mean, you can make the case that God may have offered them some kind of salvation too, but there's other viewpoints that would say no. And I don't know the answer to that question. You can look at it either way. It doesn't matter because in the end, everything's locked down as it is. So it's immaterial per se. It would be interesting to know, I guess. And we can find out when we get in heaven. Find out if we care. At that point, we probably won't care. But the point is that because the leading candidate is because of their responsibility to God, having known God. In other words, they were face to face with him experientially. All right? And Satan was not only face to face, he was the big man on campus. He was the guy in the throne room, who represented, he was the communicator to the angels from God. Most responsible person. I mean, the greatest, I mean, he had the highest position of the angels, and from that position, that's where he fell. So, he was maximum of awareness. So there's something that went on there that caused him to go negative. We don't know what it was specifically. We just know that he did decide he wanted to usurp God, and as a result led the rebellion. But they all had to the ones that signed up with him had to decide. So there's a similar situation of a probationary period there with that. We don't have any history on that. We have no data. I mean, we got a few passages in Isaiah and a few passages in Jeremiah, and a passage here and there, Job talks about a little bit about it. But there's very little information in the Word of God about that, other than the fact that they fell. And of course, in Revelation, it comes out, because that's where their insatiable appetite for being sort of getting back into position is shown. But they're going the wrong way at it. No, they know all the right things, but they don't know how to do it. And there may not be a way. It probably isn't. They're locked down. So they're going to the lake of fire. Period. Because of the way they made the choice. As a result, all unbelievers end up going into blackout of the soul, hardness of the heart, and reverse process reversionism, where their thinking becomes irrational and they regard good as evil and evil as good. So you have a complete, remember, reverse process reversionism involves an inversion of thought. And that's what we've got, and that's what we're going to see in the next few verses. Things that they used to regard as bad, they now regard as good. Now, that's pretty bad. And that's where the angels are, which is interesting about it. And they think they're going to get there from here with that? Not happening. Can't do that. It's not going to work. Their thinking becomes so depraved that they cannot go orient to the truth. Now, a person can. The angels can. Now, once you're unsaved, or once you're in the lake of fire, who knows what that's. Based on the words that are descriptive of that event, you would have to say that that's the same situation. They don't change. They go negative permanently. That's what the words describe it as we saw in our previous study. This is what happens in the USA over the past 60 years, if you haven't noticed. Everything's flipped over. What's good is bad, and what's bad is good. It is why the leftist Democrats hate freedom that comes from our constitutional republic, and they lust for the tyranny that comes from the fascist, statist, socialist dictatorship. It's ironic. You know, they're going to sell out. But you see, that happened. You know, really, when you get right down to it, this is what's happened in all the communist countries. China, well, it starts in recent history. I mean, this kind of stuff's existed prior. But in recent history, it goes back to 1917, 1918, 1919 with the Russians. And I'm not going to say that the authority of the Tsar was that great, but they were certainly much more prosperous than they are now. I mean, as a group. Today, the rich people are the policy members, the members of the Communist Party, the leading people. They got lots of money, or lots of assets. But if you go over there and you see what was going on back in the day, it's pretty amazing. I mean, go visit St. Petersburg and take a look at that. That's pretty wild. Now, I'm not going to say they weren't misusing the money. I ain't going to say that didn't happen. But they had a lot of prosperity. Okay. And so they had their shot. You know, and you go to Europe and you got the same story, basically. And now it's our turn. And you get all the countries that have gone around, I mean, even Cuba and Venezuela, they all had great prosperity prior to their going into this socialist, statist dictatorship. The people said no. It's crazy, isn't it? But they did. And that's what's going on. The same kind of thing, in the name of bipartisanship, the rhinos, that would be people that call themselves conservatives or establishment people, but aren't really, because they don't really know who they are. That's the problem with them. They should know, but they don't. They deceive themselves into thinking they can compromise with the leftist loonies, but that is impossible, because there's no center. So anyone who compromises become a leftist loony. So that's what they do. See, there is no center here. It's either completely truth or completely the lie. Because the truth is one, is singular. That would be Jesus. All right? And in our country's case, that would be divine establishment. freedom, marriage, family nationalism. Okay? And all that's being rejected. The very source of the prosperity of the nation has been rejected, or being rejected. Isn't over yet. I mean, there's a bubble going on here, about 50-50, we would say, probably 50-50. And we'll see which way it goes. It'll be interesting. Lately, it's been interesting to see it go more to establishment, but we'll see how that holds. Because these people are nuts. They're crazy. They're insatiable, is the point. And you can't compromise with them at all. You see, that's why Jesus' attitude towards the Pharisees was so locked in. He had nothing to do with them. And if you read about, we read it in Mark, about when he went back to the temple and read them the Riot Act. I mean, he had nothing to say to them. Because they were locked into this same kind of concept in their environment. So, you know, that there's nothing you could do with that. When they showed up, he walked away from them. We went through a couple of examples of that when we went through Mark. He shows up on the shore in the boat, okay? And they come to him, and he turns the boat around and leaves. He didn't even talk to them. Why? There's no compromise. There's no compromise. And that's exactly the way we have to recognize it. So you got to deal with them like that. It's no compromise. There is no compromise. Because if you join them, if you compromise them, you become one of them. You stand your ground, period, and you hold that ground, period. God will provide you the resources you need to deal with it. Do not compromise. So, but that's the adverse conjunction law that sets up the contrast with what precedes. It's an emphatic use of the adversive conjunction that indicates that the preceding clause is a definite fact, and this is a result of what happens when you go negative to the gospel hearing. This is not the ordinary adversative, so but does not work as good as a good translation. But it's there. You know, they basically have it's what's left for us. They did not thanks, but they became futile. Now that's it. So that's the point. So but there's our word but right there. And if you go over here and look at it, you'll see it's the word ala. There's our ala over there. A-L-L-A. Okay. So it's a very strong adversative conjunction. It's an emphatic use of the adversative. It should be translated in fact. So the consequence of this negative volition, in fact, as a result of negative volition, they can be added so that you can understand the intensive use and emphatic use of the adversative conjunction. So, in other words, their choice to go negative creates this sucking sound from the dark side that sucks them into it. You know, again, that's the broad way that leads to destruction. They became what? Futile in their speculations. The aorist passive indicative of the word matiotes, that's a word we're familiar with, that's basically a black hole in your soul. When you reject the truth, that's what's left. It's a black hole in your soul. It's got to be filled with something, and it isn't going to be the right thing because you rejected the truth already. That's the problem. That refers to the vacuum that opens up in the left lobe of the unbeliever's soul that God's word calls the cardia. So the left lobe, remember, you have a left lobe and a right lobe of the soul. The words of the scripture in the Greek describe them as the nous and the cardia. The nous is where the information sets up to be understood. And then with the Holy Spirit, if it's spiritual information, it moves into the cardia as spirit taught. That's epinosis. So the information that's in the cardia is the issue. That's the information that you're using to make your decisions with. Now, your frame of reference exists in the nous as well, and that's where you choose what you want to hear and listen to. Now, if you notice that, that's true. People who have positive volition tend to listen to things that are related to that, positive volition. Things that people have negative volition tend to listen to things that are negative. That's why you have this divergence. It just gets worse and worse. Because people with positive volition listen to information that buttresses their viewpoint. With doctrine, that would be divine establishment and whatever, gospel, whatever, the doctrine relates to that. And the other side listens to what, that's why you have this divergence, say, in the media. And then never the twain shall meet. Why? There's no middle ground. Doesn't exist. Because of you made a decision. The decision was no. Okay, that took you one way. the decision was yes, that took you the other way. The two ways are mutually exclusive. So that's why we have the divergence we have in our country. And it's just going to get worse. It's not going to get better. These two groups are going to diverge until the point where God has to do something about it. Whatever that is. We don't know yet. But there's going to be there's a civil war working out here. Spiritually. It may not come out to fighting, but it probably will. Somehow. Hopefully not. But the point is that this divergence they don't go together. It's impossible. And John talks about it. Light and darkness are mutually exclusive. And you understand the spiritual concept from God's perspective. God is the light, and in Him is no darkness. John develops that. And the darkness is complete darkness. There's no light. How do you get unity there? You don't. And so people that think there can be unity there are deceived. They don't understand what they're dealing with. That's the problem. I don't think they're deceived on purpose. They just want to have a lack of they don't want to have conflict. Yeah, that's the worst thing. You're supposed to have conflict. That doesn't mean you're supposed to stand your ground and not change. So it doesn't mean you're supposed to go to war necessarily, but you stand your ground. God's going to come through for you at some point. It's what happens every time. Look at what happened in Israel. The United Kingdom under David. What happened? David and Solomon, and then who shows up? Solomon's kid, Rehoboam. Solomon was bad enough most of his life. He started out well and he ended well, but in the middle he was a real mess. So his policies went into the entire country. That would be the United Kingdom. Well, what's he left? His kid ends up going negative, big time. The nation was divided. Okay, so that's when you got Jeroboam. So there were 10 nations and 3 nations, or tribes. 10 states and 3 states. And they're going to go to war, and God says, no, you're not going to go to war. I'm going to put somebody over there who's going to take them people the way they want to go, and you stay here and go this way. That same thing can happen here. It doesn't have to be a war. I mean, it probably will be, because it's the church age and things are a little different. But see, God had at that point, to see the woman was in play. But it's just interesting to see how this plays out. What happens, I don't know. They became futile in their speculations. The aorist passive indicative of the verb mateotes, that refers to a vacuum that opens up in the left soul lobe of the unbeliever's soul, that God's word calls the cardia, that's translated heart. The vacuum sucks in evil demonic thinking. So that evil demonic thinking becomes the frame of reference that becomes the attitude that's established in the thinking of the soul. You see, that's why they're mutually exclusive. There's no divine information here. They rejected it. They rejected the one way that leads to life. The unbeliever's negative volition towards epinosis gospel is the predicate for the vacuum. When a believer has negative volition towards Bible doctrine, the same vacuum is created in the believer's soul. So again, our lives are a continuous stream of decision points. And as we move along, we make choices. Right or wrong, based on the information we have and based on our frame of reference. That would be our information. And our attitudes at the time. And so we can go negative as a believer. That's why we have in the experience, for the believer, the issue is rebound. Rebound is simply recognizing that you failed, you made a bad choice, you acknowledge that sin to God, and you move on because of grace. You see, where the unbeliever, they don't, at this point, they're in deep crap. The only way they get back in here is to believe in Jesus. And they actually may have to believe in God. And so now they're going farther and farther and farther away from the truth. Okay? That's what's happening. And so the chances of them getting back is lower and lower as they move along. Now, God brings circumstances and drive. There's a thing called life. In this life on this planet, there's a thing that cuts through all that crap. It's called entropy. That means if a bad thing can't happen, it will. And it will happen to you. So you're going to have to deal with that. And so eventually, maybe you come to the end of yourself. because the circumstances just beat you to death. And that'd be a good thing. That'd be a good thing, because you might go to heaven because of that. See, that's the thing. The words futile in their speculations is literally worthless evil ideas. Yeah, well, that pretty much covers it. And we're going to see what those worthless evil ideas are in the next few verses. It's exactly what's going on in our country right now. It's pretty amazing. The aorist tense of the verb is nomic. That is for a fact or a doctrine that's so fixed in certainty or axiomatic in its character that it's described in an aorist, just as though it was an actual occurrence. Okay? This is a double Greek idiom that's translated into present tense. The passive voice, negative volition, of the unbeliever at the point of gospel hearing opens a vacuum in the soul that sucks worthless or evil concepts in the soul. Basically, yeah, what? They're going to suck in the lie because they've rejected the truth. I mean, that's an interesting concept, really. That's an important concept to understand. If you reject the truth, you're going to accept a lie, by definition. You got no choice. That's all that's left. There's only one truth. See? People say, oh, there's lots of truths. We got subsets of our society that say, well, that's your truth. We have our own. Oh, you're God. Yeah, that's not what God says. There's one truth. That's it. That would be Jesus and his word. And that's it. So somehow you're deviating from that and you think your truth is going to work for you. That group of people isn't doing well. Just an aside. It ain't happening for them. And because they've rejected that truth, that would be Jesus. Okay, Jesus, the truth about Jesus, that is. They have an idea. They have a false Jesus that they deal with. But they don't have a true Jesus. Because the true Jesus would tell them that you're completely out of line. Rebound. In other words, the negative unbeliever receives the action of the verb. The declarative indicative is for the dogmatic statement of fact that doctrine regarding unbeliever reversionism. The dogmatic statement is necessary to understand what follows. The phrase in their speculations is literally in their evil deliberations or in their evil rationalizations. In other words, their thinking goes evil. Well, that's why you get inverted thought. You see, when you think evil, you're automatically going to go against truth by definition. So if you had truth, and some did because of the nation, of the status of the nation, this nation has had truth since its founding. Now, I'm not saying everybody acted on it properly. They didn't. Doesn't happen. We're people, okay? We make mistakes. And so there were things in our country that were not ideal or better or not good, all right? Let's just say that flat out. They weren't right. So, but that doesn't change the fact that the general principles that were running the show were right. Okay, you got to separate the two. The Constitution was founded in the establishment viewpoint. And it was pretty good. About as good as you can get. So the fact that you're going against that is not a good thing for you because you've rejected the truth. And Peter warns us about that. Do not use your freedom as a license to do evil. And that precisely defines what's going on in our country. License to do evil. Freedom destroying liberty. That'd be what we got. Freedom destroying liberty. And eventually there's not going to be any freedom because there's no liberty. Well, that would be Russia, China, Cuba, Venezuela. Yeah, that's where we're going. Next, we have a prepositional phrase that refers to the doctrine of evil. It's N plus the locative of diagalogmos for rationalizations. In other words, it's about how you think. Polybus and Demosthenes use this word for deliberation of thought for the concept of thinking. But by the 2nd century B.C., it was used for judicial investigations and decisions. Now, that's interesting. You know, how's our Justice Department doing lately? Not very good. They've fallen for this crap. You see, they've gone against the truth, too. That's why we've got what we got. Eventually, the New Testament, it came to be used primarily for evil thinking or evil thoughts. See, that's the option you have when you reject Jesus. Evil. That's all you got left. And so we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word and the blessing it is for us to understand this so that we can understand the situation we face right now in our country. Because we're up against this. And a lot of negative volition has gone on and continues to. And it's not a good thing because the consequences are going to be disastrous. Because broad is the way that leads to destruction. that we as believers in Jesus Christ who are advancing in your word are the key to bringing the whole thing to the proper end according to your will. And our challenge is to stand firm in the doctrine, waiting on you to come through for us in your way at the right time. Help us to do that. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.